First Chronicles chapter 4. Thank you. Came in a little late to the meeting this morning, listening during the reading back and forth. And this 23rd verse came before me, and I'm sure many have heard a similar application to what I think of when I read it. Verse 23. These were the potters and those that dwelt among plants and hedges. There they dwelt with the king for his work. This is one of a number of interesting verses that just seems to be sort of inserted into these genealogies, in this case, the genealogy of the sons of Judah. While I was listening during the reading, towards the end of the reading, a brother over this way was pointing us to Hebrews 13. And he seemed to be very emphatic. I know he was emphatic about the importance of us taking heed, knowing and submitting to those who are our guides, who take the lead amongst us. There are three places in Hebrews chapter 13. I think he read all three of them. And he was pressing that, and you know, that's the hedges side. And then some brothers over here, I'm not exactly sure who some of the brothers were, turning us to another scripture in 1 Peter 5 and almost saying, yeah, but how about this side of it? And that's the plants side. Hedges and plants. And I am indebted to Brother Heinz for telling a story at least several times that I've heard and I repeat now myself. And if I can do justice to it, I'll try to. But the story goes like this. There was a young man, a young brother in the assembly, and he hadn't been saved or gathered very long. And he goes to an older brother and he says, you know, I'm kind of troubled. He says, you know, the brother over here, he's always pressing order and he's always talking about what's right and, you know, pressing us and exhorting us about all these things. And he says, this brother over here, I don't hear him talking about that stuff. And he's always talking about love and graciousness and tenderness and kindness. And he says, I don't get it. Why don't they, you know, speak the same thing? And the older brother apparently gave a very wise answer. And he said, well, that first brother that's talking about order, he said, if he didn't talk about those things and press those things, there wouldn't be any order in the assembly. And it's important to have order. But he said, if there wasn't the second brother and he wasn't speaking about those things, he said, there wouldn't be any assembly at all. I think I did justice to that, to give the point of it. And as I have gotten older and had the privilege to live in maybe five or six different assemblies and get to know the brethren in different places and watch and experience the kind of local dynamic that goes on, each assembly is different, I come to appreciate more and more the value of both of those aspects of that spirit in a brother or sister that is just downright for you. There's a text in the back I was noticing in between the meetings that I also have at home. It says, God is for me. And it's one of the few verses of scripture I, strangely enough, had in my possession even before I was saved. I don't know what possessed me to have that verse, but I had a little placard. It said, God is for me. And God is for us. He's for us in all that He is. And some people say that's a definition of grace. But we also know there are brethren and there are assemblies where we know that the default attitude that the brethren have towards each other and towards me is that they're for me. That's a comforting, protecting, enjoyable, it's a good thing. I'm happy to say, in this day when there is so much failure and disappointment, that I even live in an assembly like that.
I live in a place like that.
That if a report comes to mind or somebody says, oh, this brother, he did, you know, they're without knowing the facts, their automatic response would be, for me.
That's a beautiful thing.
But how important it is, too, that there be hedges. Because in the world, we see all around us the fruit of there not being a black and a white, of there not being good and evil, not being up and down. It almost becomes laughable for those of us in the work world, the extent to which people will go, whether it's in education or wherever there are people assembled to work, how people just have everything all twisted apart so that there's no right or no left, no good or bad. The extent to which they go, the gymnastics they go through to sustain this type of thing is amazing to me at times. But in the Word of God, there is light and there is darkness. And a hedge is a principle. It may be a person or a group of persons in our lives that separate for us that which is on one side and that which is on the other. It says in the book of Proverbs that he that breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Not a good thing to mess with hedges. Hedges divide in many countries. They're used almost like a fence or a wall to divide between what is this person's field or that person's field. Or between a piece of property that's meant to be plowed and cultivated and a piece of land that's used for a roadway. And hedges keep out animals. The neighborhood I grew up in, everybody seemed to plant hedges to separate their little, tiny little plot of backyard. And as a little boy, I'd hear these dogs barking. I'd be glad that my father had hedges up and some of the neighbors had fences. So these dogs, as big as I was, would not come pouncing in upon me. These were the potters and those that dwelt among plants and hedges. And so it's a needful thing, and we're happy. A soul in his right mind, we're happy for order. We're happy that brothers speak up and say, you know, this is right, and that's not right. And this is the way. Walk ye in it. And we have the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation and able to guide us. I called a sister yesterday who I knew was recently widowed. And I knew she had lost her son, and I knew she was probably alone, so I called her. And it sounded like she had a whole lot of people in the house. I know she has a very small house. I said, I won't bother you if you have a lot of company. She says, no, I'm at a conference. I said, really? What conference are you at? She says, I don't know. She says, I think it was quite a while ago. She was listening to a tape. I said, well, how is the ministry? Is it out of date? She says, no, I don't think so. She says, it's the same thing I hear at the meeting. I said, well, that's good. I don't think it's out of date. Well, these are good things for us. What a happy thing that our parents or our grandparents, if they were believers, have the same scriptures open and can get fed from that same resource that we have in God's Son and in the Word of God. And hedges to help us so that when we're perhaps in our formative years, we don't wander off into fields that we don't belong and get into things that we shouldn't get into. A sister at, maybe it's what got me thinking of it too, a sister at lunch was speaking about hedges. And there is a time in our lives, and maybe these times revisit us as we get older. Maybe it's not just the young boys here that are young teenagers. Or maybe we go through these different times in our adult life when we're at particular times of stress, as we call it in modern language, or vulnerability. And sometimes we get discouraged and we're maybe at the path where two ways meet all over again. We notice in the Gospels how there was the young ass tied at the place where two ways meet. And it's often been likened to the restraint, to the family and the assembly effect in our lives to keep us from wandering astray before the Lord comes along and does a work and says, hey, you're going with me. But maybe there are times when we're older, when we're in our 70s or 60s, when we're through discouragement or some other weakness that comes upon us where we need this kind of restraint and help. And so we're happy for Hedges. We're happy for the brother that looks after us or the sister in that way and says, you know, I remind you, this is the right way. But really the burden on my heart is to speak about the other side of it, that the brothers over here, I think, we're trying to get to. And that's the plant side. Well, what does a plant do? Do I really need a plant? We moved recently, and neither my wife nor I, thankfully she's not here to hear this, are great decorators. And so our houses always look kind of sparse. And it takes us a while to get things up on the walls and all that. So my oldest daughter came and she said, I think you need a plant over here. It would look nice. So she went out to the store to try to buy us a big green plant. Well, what is it about plants that make people feel good? What is it that's attractive about plants? I really don't know. I never really thought about it. But I know in the sense of this scripture, that there are brothers and sisters, and we all know them, thankfully, that the Lord raises up, and maybe they don't travel much, and maybe they're not real active in oversight in the assembly, but their presence there is a refreshment to everyone in that place and the people who come visit. I'm thankful I know lots of plants. And the effect upon your soul is maybe more than you realize. Lately, some of the ones I've known, the Lord has been taking home. He took one home here in Pennsylvania in the past year. Our beloved brother, Hay, was like that. He was a plant. You know, you just like to be in the presence of a big green fern and a sunny window. And you could call Bob Hay without any agenda on a Saturday morning, no matter where you were living or how long it had been since you had seen him. And you'd always kind of talk about the same things or the same person. And it was a lovely and refreshing thing just to kind of imbibe the Spirit of Christ that whether he knew it or not, he exuded. He was a plant. Well, it was another brother maybe 10 years ago. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4, the Apostle Paul writing to this assembly in verse 9 of chapter 4, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Some of us are specialists. We shouldn't be specialists, maybe. We stress one thing or another, and we need our brethren to balance us out. Maybe we're very preoccupied with what's with the hedge side of things and with order. And maybe we press faithfulness, which is good. But Onesimus here was faithful and beloved. There may be beloved brethren that you try to, you follow them, and it's a crooked path. Or maybe they get discouraged one week, and the next week they're all encouraged, and they're up and they're down, and they're in and they're out. But they're beloved. They're sweet. We love them, and they love us. Well, what a wonderful thing that the Spirit of God produces in a man like Onesimus, the fruit of the Spirit of God and of being near the Lord, so it can be said of him, he was faithful and beloved. There was a brother maybe 10 years ago up in the north U.S.
and we buried him. And I believe the Lord led us to put this on his stone, faithful and beloved. What a valuable thing. Now, Onesimus, at one time, if you turn to Philemon, before I sit back down, a little book just before Hebrews. Miss Philemon wasn't always a faithful and beloved brother. The way I piece it together, Onesimus, was apparently a runaway slave. I've read that his name literally means profitable or profit-bringing. And in the verse 11 of Philemon, Paul makes, as I understand it, a play on words. He says, referring to Onesimus, that in time past he was to thee unprofitable, but profitable now to thee and to me. As I piece it together, he had run away and somehow he ended up in prison, and somehow he came in contact with Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord, and he became a brother. Because in verse 10 of Philemon it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so Paul considered this man a son in the faith. But the reason I turn here, other than the connection with Onesimus, is there's this beautiful spirit that the Apostle Paul is able to display with Philemon. And this is a spirit that it would be nice if there was a liberty for us to display amongst ourselves. If we had this pattern with each other, and if we had this confidence in each other, to be able to say such a things like Paul writes in verse 8 and 9. Now, Paul was an apostle, and we read in other places that he had power to do some fairly, what you and I would call heavy-handed things, to deliver such a one unto Satan and so on. And we see what happened to some imposters and some enemies of the faith that crossed paths with the apostle when he was doing the work of the Lord. And people are going off blind and other things like that. He was a man that they apparently didn't think much of to look at. But he had the power of God behind him in his work for the Lord. And so he had an authority that was given him from the Lord, the head of the church. But notice in verse 8, he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. In other words, I have this authority, Philemon, to just write and tell you what I want you to do. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for Onesimus, my son. Well, this is beautiful. For love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged. And he's able to say further that down in verse 14, verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul had this official power, and yet he was pressed to not have to use that or resort to that. He basically used that which he had earned through love. And he's able to write to his brother Philemon and say, you know, it would be really nice if you did this. And he doesn't press it officially. And he says, I just beseech thee. I love you. You love me. Trust me in this. This would be a good thing to do. I'm using my words. And at the end he says, you know, I have confidence that you're going to even do more than I say. Do you have a friend like that? I bet many of us do.
people that we could call in a pinch, or people that we need something, whether spiritual or natural, and we know that they are for us, and that they would do what they could to help us out or to help somebody we felt it was important that they help. And so in Paul, you had a faithful and beloved brother. You had one with the Hebrews 13 authority, and yet the sweetness of one in 1 Peter 5 who bound humility on himself and displayed that amongst the saints of God. One time I was visiting in a place that I had lived, so I knew the brethren there very well. But I was a visitor. And there was a brother who was coming out with his family for quite some time, and he always seemed to be a little cranky and have his nose off to one side about this and that. And he was coming, but he was not really, hadn't taken his place at the Lord's table. And after the meeting, I was out in the parking lot visiting around, you know, and he came over to me, and we exchanged greetings, and he started to list out some of his complaints. And the one was, this one this time was, you know, I know you guys profess that you do everything by scriptural order, but he says, you know, I read about elders, and I read about oversight in the Word of God, and he says, I've been coming here for a while. He says, I don't know anybody in here that's an overseer or that would answer to that. Because like Heinz was saying about Brazil, in that place there were a lot of young men were the oldest ones, who by this time were only in their late 30s maybe. And for some reason, my answer to him got a little bit surprising to myself. I said, well, I said, that's good that you've been coming here that long and you don't know who they are. I'm really happy about that. But I said, if you were to come and to identify yourself with this place and go in and out amongst the saints and be at the Lord's table here, and if you acted in a disorderly way, I guarantee you, you would find out who they were. But I said, the fact that you don't know, I said, I think that's a good thing. And I know for a fact that the brothers who took the lead in that assembly had a bit real care for that man's soul. Eventually, he did take his place at the Lord's table. But again, why did I get up here? What do I have on my heart? To summarize, it's this. Is that we wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the grace of God keeping our feet in some manner in this path. And we wouldn't be here happily if we didn't have an exercise about things that are right and orderly, as the brother laid out in the reading meeting very emphatically. Those things to me are just givens. That's what I was taught when I was first saved. And I've never heard anything that would contradict that or seen anything in the Word of God. But it can't just be that, can it? Years ago, when a lot of us were single, we went to Otter Lake, and Brother Gordon impressed upon us. He says, you know, when you get married and you're the head of the home, it's not just, you know, running. I'm using my words, not his. It's not just running a tight ship and all of that and having everything, you know, the kids all ready to go at the right time and everybody with socks that match and all the rest. But he says, as the father and the husband, you're responsible for the tone in your home and in your family. And I remembered that. Sometimes I remember it, you know, with shame. But as the father and as the head of the home, we're responsible for the tone. Or in scriptural language, I suppose the word we would use is the spirit in our home. We set the tone in the home. Is it a tone like we all like to enjoy in the assembly of being for me? Is that my wife's impression of me towards her? I'm just flat out for her. Is that my children's impression? Is there order and faithfulness, but also that tone, that atmosphere that we all crave to be loved and to be understood? And so in our assemblies, we're thankful for order. We're thankful that we have guidance from the Word of God to find a right path.
But how careful we need to be that the tone of things is right. That when we come together, when fresh converts are brought in, or those that are discouraged or in pain or wounded or any of the things that happen in the course of a life, that there is that sweet tone of not just the faithful brother, but the beloved brother. And so, would to God we're all, not just the fathers and mothers, but all of us in the assembly, desiring to have a right spirit. If 2 Timothy was the last epistle in the scriptures that the Apostle Paul penned, then maybe there's something of significance in the very last verse of that epistle where it says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you." How important it is in these last days, when the enemy seeks to just wear out the saints with trouble after trouble and trial after trial, that we don't just seek to do the right thing, but to have the right spirit in what we do and in our relations with all our brethren.